Romans, Paul's letter to the Roman believers, the 8th chapter, is going to be our text yet again this morning. So if you would turn there in a Bible, in the Pew Bibles, I believe it's page 1122, if you want to turn there and you'll be able to follow along. I mentioned last week that a Puritan pastor once said that the Bible is indeed the book of all books. Several hundred years have passed since that statement, and I don't believe it's changed. It is still the book of all books, not just because it's still the best-selling book in the entire world throughout history, but because it's God's book, it's God's Word. And another more contemporary pastor, in considering the 1,189 chapters of God's Word, that perhaps Romans chapter 8, without much overstatement, is the chapter of all chapters. Romans 8 is powerful. It is wonderful. It is filled with great truth. It speaks of the great work of justification that is found in Christ alone. It tells of the wonder of sanctification by the Holy Spirit as He works that into us and out of us. And it ascribes glory to God for the love that has been poured out upon everyone who is His precious child, and that love that can never be taken away. Perhaps it is, indeed, the greatest chapter of the Bible. Consider the fact that Romans 8 is incredibly Trinitarian. It speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It seems to be especially focused in upon the work of the Holy Spirit now at this time. God and Christ having featured largely in chapters 1 through 7. The Holy Spirit's mentioned there, but in chapters 1 through 7, Paul only mentions the Spirit 5 times. And then after chapter 8, from chapters 9 through 16, the end of the letter, he only mentions the Spirit 6 times, 13 in total. But hang on to your seats, because in chapter 8, he talks about the Holy Spirit and names Him 22 times. He almost doubles up in a single chapter. So, Father, Son, and Spirit all dominate the truth and the teaching. Romans chapter 8 is incredibly focused upon the gospel like a laser beam. It teaches us about Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection. It tells us of His incarnation in verse 3. It tells us and proclaims His atoning work on the cross, also verse 3. Romans chapter 8 gives us 3 of the greatest doctrines of all of our Christian belief and faith. Justification in verses 1 through 4. It starts moving towards sanctification in verses 5 through 17. And glorification comes to us in verses 18 through 30. It presents what some call the Ordo Salutis, which is Latin for the order of salvation. In chapter 8, verse 29 through 30. It talks about God foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorified. Now, it may all happen quickly or over a span of time, but that's how God has saved us. Praise Him for it as we see it laid out for us here in Romans chapter 8. It is just full of rich doctrine. If you tell me that you don't like doctrine, that might be okay. But then I'm going to tell you, go read chapter 8 of Romans, and you'll come back and say, wow, that was really something. There's a lot in there. Yeah, that's all doctrine. So now you should love doctrine, because you love Romans 8 because it's God's Word. I mean, there's the incarnation, and there's adoption as sons. There's our future inheritance in heaven and the glorification that comes to us. There's the resurrection of our body because Christ rose from the dead. And then there's the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us, and even Jesus is interceding for us. It's all there in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 seems to cover the full sweep of all of God's work and redemptive purposes from the creation and the fall to redemption to consummation, all in one chapter, 39 verses. And some of the best loved verses in Scripture that maybe you recall learning from childhood or in Awana, or maybe you've been reading and coming across them recently, they're here in chapter 8. Especially those that concern God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 is an amazing chapter in God's Word. So, I started last week, And we're going to look at it again this week. And Lord willing, we'll spend a few more weeks here. I believe Martin Lloyd-Jones spent 24 Sundays in Romans chapter 8. I don't plan on going quite that long, but who knows? Let's unpack this great chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I do not consider the sufferings of this present time worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might become the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who is to bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. More than that, intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, for in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, You said at creation, let light shine out of darkness. And You have, through Your Holy Spirit, shone in our hearts in order to give us faith. Faith at the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So now, today, Father, we ask, O Lord, that You would shine down Your light from heaven so that we might see the glorious riches of Your Word. Amen. I have to say it again. Romans 8 is perhaps the greatest chapter of all of God's Word. Did you hear? It begins with no condemnation. And it ends with no separation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, you must be in Christ Jesus. Consider that statement once again there in just verse 1. We began to take it into consideration last week as we looked at it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If this is the book of all books, and if, arguably, Romans 8 is the greatest chapter, this might be one of the greatest statements of all of Scripture. It is vital to our Christian experience in living. And I'm convinced in a singular verse it contains the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you ever have anyone ask you, what is this gospel you keep talking about? You have opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Just give them Romans 8:1 and then let them ask questions and answer it. These inspired words are at the very heart of the good news that comes to us in and through and because of Jesus Christ. And this is the theme of this entire 8th chapter. No condemnation, no separation for those who are in Christ. When you are in Christ, you have no condemnation upon you. You have been justified by grace through faith in Jesus. This is what Paul labors through chapters 1 through 7 to stress, and then he summarizes it in a singular verse in verse 1 right here. Now, I've thought over the last couple of weeks, maybe I should have gone back and started in Romans with chapter 1, verse 1, and just walked through it. But I knew it might take months, maybe years, before I even got to chapter 8. And I wanted us to jump in here and rejoice in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done so that we might praise God all the more. I long for us who know Christ, who are in Christ, to be far more confident and bold and courageous in this sinful world in which we live, not because we're all that and a bag of donuts, but because of the One who we find ourselves in, and who has made this statement utterly true, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We do have to go back just a little bit. There's that therefore, which keeps us looking back a little bit, to chapter 5. So turn there. If you're in Romans 8, just turn probably one, maybe two pages. Chapter 5, verse 16. It's continuing to set and dress the stage for us to get to chapter 8. Verse 16 of chapter 5. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass, here it comes, brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Then skip to verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul goes to such great lengths to make sure we know and understand and grasp and hold and believe and receive justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And so when he gets here to chapter 8, verse 1, he simply repeats what he's been saying to make sure they don't miss it, to make sure we never forget it and don't neglect it. Now, he'll eventually get to talking about sanctification, holy living, seeing what justification does as we've been declared, and now that work begins to change everything. But for now, he reiterates his theme yet again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This was the very song of his heart when he set out to write this letter to this church at Rome. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, familiar words to many of you, I have no doubt. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Those who have been declared righteous. They're not made righteous. It's not infused into it. It is a completely different righteousness because our righteousness, our attempts to do this and live and follow the Word of God is like what, according to Isaiah? Just a big pile of putrid, festering, stinking, rotten rags. It has to be someone, some different kind of righteousness, and it is that of God through Christ Jesus. Paul is like a great composer of the great works of music. He has a theme, and he introduces it at the very beginning of his masterpiece. But he doesn't just leave it and then forget about it. He keeps bringing it back and again and again and again. Sometimes it's more subtle. You can barely hear it, but it's still there. And other times it comes leaping back out at you yet again. And I pray, oh, how I long and pray that you, known as Albion Free Church, never weary of hearing it, and that you'll never forget it, and that you won't neglect it in your daily Christian living. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It seems like I can't leave these words alone. Look at that tiny little word in the middle of that statement. There is therefore now no condemnation. It's two letters in the English language. It's five in Paul's Greek because he needed to be. They have a two-letter word that means no, but he uses a different word here, a word that means never. Never. It is inconceivable that you could possibly come back under God's condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. Never, no way, no how. The condemnation has been dealt with and removed. You have nothing to do with it any longer. You need never fear it ever, ever again. But there is also now no condemnation. If you are in Christ Jesus, you can never be in a state of condemnation again. It is simply, biblically, and factually impossible. just is. It's what it says. It's right here. Sadly, there are churches and preachers who teach otherwise. Oh, they will tell you to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and they'll pronounce you forgiven, and you are. But should you sin again, and especially if you commit repeat offenses or sin of some of the vilest kind, well, guess what? You're right back where you were. You are under condemnation. And you need to repent and believe the gospel all over again. And this time you'd better mean it, you rascals. Stop playing around with repentance. You need to repent. You need to repent of all your sins because God is angry with you and He will judge you and He means it. So you'd better feel miserable as a sinner. You'd better feel under the wrath and condemning stare of an angry God, for you have come back under condemnation. You need to plead for pardon. And if you do so, you'll be cleansed again until the next time. And then you'll have to come back and you'll have to rededicate yourself. You'll have to walk that aisle again. You'll have to pray another prayer. You'll have to do something to make sure that you are telling God, I really mean it this time. I'm serious. But believers who sit under that kind of teaching or who listen to that or fall prey to it never have the full confidence of the assurance of their salvation because they are told, you just keep falling out of grace. You got brought into it, but you keep falling out. Someone once said the problem with the living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is the fact that they keep crawling off the altar. That's your problem, you miserable, wretched sinners. And you land right back in the state of condemnation. So there they are, these poor, miserable, despairing Christians believing that they must be the worst possible believers on the face of the earth. God must be so very disappointed, to say the least. Or worse yet, He must be quite angry that you sinned. You sinned again? What is wrong with you? And He is ready to judge you harshly. That's what some believe. That's what some teach. And they corrupt the gospel, the justification of Jesus Christ. They take God's word and they trample it. I once heard a man harangue an entire congregation for quite a lengthy time. Why, surely you all must be some of the worst hypocrites that God has ever seen in the history of His church. It's a wonder that God hasn't pulled another Sodom and Gomorrah upon you. Your hypocrisy is what prevents people from walking through the door of a church. Oh, the church is filled with hypocrites. It's what keeps people from coming to Christ. Well, if that's how they're going to live, why should I even bother? Their reprehensible falsehoods were the cause of our nation's great moral decay. Abortion would surely come to an end if you'd just repent and stop being hypocrites. Your lives are so spoiled by television and smartphones and computers and such. Just repent and get serious about it, would you? The message I heard had only God to judge them. No grace was offered. Christ was mentioned, but never as the mercy of God. And if we would simply believe in Him, our justification would be done. I am convinced that that man grossly misunderstands or doesn't even believe Romans 8:1. Maybe it's not in his Bible, I don't know. So the Christian, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, from your past, right now, and even in the future, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. No condemnation, no separation. Past, present, future. None. It's gone. Whew, that is an amazing statement. If you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, hear me clearly and let it cause your heart be like the Grinch. Let it swell 10 times too large. With praise to God that there is now no condemnation. This is the glorious position of every boy or girl, man or woman who finds themselves in Christ Jesus. Paul isn't writing just about a feeling or an experience, although I'm sure he had those, and we do as well. But this is truth. This never changes. This is your position in Christ. You are in Christ Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone. It's a great certainty because that is your position, that there is now or never will be any other condemnation. Because God cannot and will not condemn His Son, which is what He would have to do if He were to condemn you again. You are in Christ Jesus, so there is therefore now no condemnation. And yet, I know some of you still wonder. You may have shown up here this morning, you're feeling guilty. Pastor Kevin, I know what you're saying, but you don't know what a week I've had. I am one of those lousiest Christians on earth. I've barely lived out my faith. I've been neglecting prayer. I hardly opened my Bible, if I opened it at all. I was in the car. Oh, and if you would have heard what I said to my husband or to my wife or to my kids, you'd have reason to doubt. And the devil comes around and he convicts you. He says, you really are the worst, aren't you? And he wants you to feel it. He wants you to sense it. He wants to accuse you. And he tries to tell you how awful you are, that you just need to try harder if you're ever going to make a go at this Christian life. You are certainly back under God's condemnation again. So maybe you should just give it all up. Well, Romans 8:1. Here's how to make that old devil flee from you. One little word shall fell him, Martin Luther said. He was talking about the word who is Jesus Christ, but knowing how much he loved the book of Romans, I wouldn't be surprised if he thought of Romans 8:1. You stand right up to those false accusations and you say, there is therefore now no condemnation to me because I am in Christ Jesus, no matter what. Answer him with Scripture. Throw it in his face because he cannot endure it. He will flee from you. Throw the truth back at that father of lies, the accuser of the brothers, and he will leave you alone. There it is. No condemnation. Your sins, my sins, past sins, sins you're probably committing right now, even while I'm preaching. Future sins that you have yet to commit, they have all been dealt with on the cross. It's done. It is finished. Free from the law, we sing, oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, children, believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. The hymn writer knew Romans 8:1. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Now, there have been those in the past, maybe even the present, who would still argue against this. They would say, Kevin, if you tell that to people, if you preach that from your pulpit, they're going to go out and they're going to sin. And they're going to think they can just sin as much as they want to. And you'll keep forgiving them. If you tell a Christian that her past sins, her present sins, even her future sins have been put away, well, that's like giving them, for us who are old enough to remember what this is, a blank check and letting them fill in the amount and sin. Now, there's a part of me that biblically and doctrinally wants to rise up and says, oh, man, I'm going to take this on. Paul's already done that in Romans chapter 6. He says, God forbid. But a part of me would rejoice if they hear the gospel that I preach, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and they accuse me of preaching a gospel like that, because that's the gospel I'm preaching, brothers and sisters. It tells me I've finally got the gospel right. The gospel is not come to Christ with your hands full of promises to live for Him. Well, you've got to promise to be good. You better be a true disciple. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross. You do that and you come to Christ, and then you'll be saved. Brothers and sisters, my friends, that's just more law. Nothing in my hands I bring, not even my best promises. Simply to thy cross I cling. Grace is not conditioned upon what we'll do with it once we've got it. No, no, no. That's only going to bring further condemnation and shame and guilt and misery for every one of you. So therefore, Paul wrote in chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers, sisters, I hope you never get tired, no matter how many times I say it yet this morning, of hearing those glorious words. God's great work of justifying us by grace through faith is the very basis of our assurance. It is God's work, not ours. It is our absolute certainty that we can never again come under that wrath and condemning power of God. The work that God began in us by His grace and declared us just because of Jesus Christ, well, guess what? According to Philippians 1, verse 6, He will bring it to fulfillment, to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And all of this is simply because you are in Christ. It's Paul's favorite phrase. It's really the one that's used to describe Christians. The word Christian is only used twice in the whole New Testament. But 160 times Paul uses this phrase or a similar one to it. You are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you will always remain there. Do you recall the words of Jesus in John 6:37? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He said later in chapter 10, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Meaning, you're not under condemnation. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. There is therefore now no condemnation for Christ, because you are in Christ. You are in Christ's hands, in the Father's hand. It is God's work. It is Christ's doing, not yours. So therefore, there can be no condemnation. There will never be any separation. Praise God for this glorious truth. I urge you to take the 13 little words in Romans 8:1 and memorize them. I dare say you've heard them enough already this morning that maybe you'll walk out of here and go, wait, Pastor said that verse is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. See? Use it every day, at least once. When you wake up tomorrow morning, tell that verse, preach that truth to yourself, and go confidently in Jesus' name through the day. Remind yourself of this when you sin. And brothers, just as John wrote in his first epistle, if you sin, and implying, yes, you will. So when you sin, come quickly to your heavenly Father, who will not condemn you again, but confess, agree that it was sin, and know this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he who is faithful will forgive. He is faithful, this promise-making, promise-keeping God, because He will not condemn you ever again. You are in Christ. He is both the just and the justifier of those who are in Christ Jesus. The penalty's been paid. As we'll learn in the Bible study in Colossians, that debt, that certificate was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Even so, praise the Lord, we sing. Your transgression is removed. How far? As the Bible says in Psalm 113, as far as the east is from the west. East is from the west. Sorry, got my directions wrong. Doesn't matter. You can go either direction. They're never meeting up. Well, that was my introduction. I have one of you dear sisters who's always saying, Kevin, just go long, go long. Well, our time is through for this day. And I make no apologies for that, as much as I may joke about it. I didn't even get to verses 2, 3, and 4. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great British preacher of the last century, once said this, if a man does not forget himself and his little plans and his well-worked-out preaching schedules, those were my words, not his, doesn't forget himself and his plans and his schedules when he is preaching on a great theme like this, he shouldn't enter the pulpit. I wasn't ready to preach 2, 3, and 4 yet. Oh, I had the sermon all written out, but I knew I wasn't ready yet. And I thought, that's because I haven't worn this verse out yet. And you can't wear it out, really, but I only pray that you've gotten a hold of this truth, this idea, and that it has a hold on you now. And that you'll grow because of it, that you'll be encouraged because of it, that your faith will be strengthened because of it, that your witness might be bold and courageous because of it, that your heart and all that's going on through your mind because of this week and the last few weeks and what's gone on in our country might be calmed and comforted because of what we've just read here. I believe that some Christians are most miserable and depressed because they simply forget this truth. Of a single verse, well, many others, yes, but the devil comes and he depresses them and he harangues them and he accuses them. But this verse, I am convinced, is really the answer to all of our troubles. This single verse tells us what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and there is nothing else greater than that. It is the power to indeed make us assured and confident and bold and courageous because of Christ, because it's God's work and Jesus' work. And what it should do is make us worship our great King. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, thank you. I've gone long on a singular verse, but Father, I pray that these, your dear people, would forbear and rejoice in the truth that you give to us in this, and that we would indeed worship you and serve you and love you. And proclaim it loudly from the rooftops. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.